Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We are back in the house to fellowship together. And as we sit around the word of God, we pray that there will come to us the word, just like you said, the entrance of the word brings light and gives understanding. As the word enters into our ears, let it also enter into our hearts. You know, to circumcise our hearts that we may gain understanding. And it will help us to purify our ways and to draw closer to the Lord. Give us that understanding and the light that is promised from your word. And let the name of the Lord be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, a lot has been said on this book of James. As you will notice that this is not consecutively, but this is day 11 in that book of James. And we are only in chapter 4. So if anybody is interested in the preceding lessons, thank God for the replays. You'd have to go check them out in the replays. But today I want to go to James chapter 4, and I'm reading from the King James Authorized King James Version. James chapter 4. We're calling it Diverse Exhortations from that chapter. And you'll see why as we go through so many topics that it covers in that chapter. Praise the Lord. All right, let's read. I'm going to read through it and pause and give some insight on some of these things. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that were in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. I mean, my goodness, that, you know, sounds really, really harsh, but he's telling it, you know, like it is. So let's take a look at what he's talking about there. Even the first two verses alone, fightings and bitter quarrelings among the body of Christ. And he's calling that out, you know, and so these things ought not so to be. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5. So I'm going to just give cross-reference to some scriptures. Since this is a Bible study, we'll pick out other scriptures that relate to what we are reading. And then we'll just cross-reference them like that, see what the Lord will be telling us. 2 Corinthians, you know, chapter 7, you know, verse 5. Paul was talking about when he came to Macedonia. And he said, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. With our findings within were our fears. I mean, he was troubled on the outside, troubled on the inside as well. You know, he had a history, you know, of persecuting the church. And so everywhere he went, he wasn't always fully accepted. People didn't trust him. And he had this, you know, with him all the time. And there were fears of what they would do to him and fightings and different things. And the scripture, James is telling us that, look, these fightings, these wars and so forth, you know, we got to be careful. You know, these things should not be so. What makes actually, you know, people to quarrel, and what brings that quarrelsome spirit, you know, among the body of Christ? Why can't we dwell together in unity? Scripture tells us that it's beautiful and we dwell together in unity rather than the quarrelsome and the fighting and so forth. You know, so let's choose to dwell together in unity. I think that is more beneficial for us. Praise the Lord. Be careful when you're fighting and quarreling among one another, you know, that you are not consumed by that and that you do not devour one another. Praise the Lord. So let's think about that for a minute. Think about that. If the Lord wants us to be in a joyful company, but we come together, when we come together and we are fighting and quarreling and so on, you know, we need to grow up. You know, I know that in our family, sometimes sibling rivalry and different things when they are younger make them do that. But if they don't handle that quickly, it'll stay with them for a long time. You know, and we need to deal with that and get it out of our system. If your brother or sister has, offended you, we are giving the instructions of how to handle that, you know, not to carry that bitterness and so forth. But, you know, we should remember to follow the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another scripture in Galatians chapter 5 and warns us of this, you know, fighting and quarreling among each other. You see that more in local assemblies. Thankfully, this is a virtual community, and you know, we may or may not be too much exposed to that. But it says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. So James is warning us about that. Paul is warning us about it, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, and we need to pay attention. Praise the Lord. The next thing he talks about is, you know, the next thing I want to bring out of that is, you know, in whose camp are we really? You know, are we in the Lord's camp or the devil's camp? Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that a house divided against itself cannot stand. There are several scriptures that talk about this. In the book of Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25, Mark chapter 3 and verse 25, and Luke chapter 11 verse 15. At different times when they accused Jesus of using the power of the devil to do something, and Jesus brought out this word and said, look, you know, how can I, by the power of Beelzebub, be casting out the devil? A house divided against itself cannot stand. And maybe that's the reason why the church is crumbling. If we are divided against ourselves, we cannot stand. Every kingdom that is divided against itself is brought to desolation. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25. You know, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. You know, so when there are divisions, quarrelings and fightings, well, it's actually going to eventually destroy that house. It's going to destroy that community and might even destroy the kingdom. This is what Jesus is saying here. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? Even in the kingdom of darkness, Satan and his devils understand this. You know, they're not divided against themselves. Why should we then in the kingdom of light be divided against ourselves? So Jesus is teaching us these things. And he says the same thing in Mark chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Mark also records, you know, the same thing. You can't, if a house is divided against itself, he said, the house cannot stand. If a kingdom is divided against itself, the kingdom cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand and hath an end. So devils even understand this. So we better understand it ourselves as well. And rather than playing into the devil's hand, well, on whose side are we? Luke chapter 11 talks about the same thing. Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against it, you know, itself, you know, that house will fall. You know, and if Satan is divided against himself, he knows his, you know, kingdom will not stand. So these are the instructions out of those verses. And did you know that even all the way back to Exodus chapter 32, in verse 26, Moses asked this question, which is what I pose again to us today. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me. You know, so the question now is, on whose side are we? Are we on the Lord's side? You are on the Lord's side when you are seeking unity and peace. You know, we talked about that several weeks ago, you know, pursuing peace and so on and so forth. When we were talking about, you know, the attributes of wisdom out of this same book of James, peaceable and so forth. Those that seek peace, they are called the children of God. When we seek peace, we're on the Lord's side. When we bring division and so on, you know, these things the Lord hates, we are told. He that sows discord among brethren. When we bring division through fightings and all of that, the house will be weakened and it may not stand. The only person that wins out of that is the devil. You know, so let's be careful. Let's read also verses 3. Let me just read verse 3. A commentary on verse 3. It talks about, you know, when we praying, but we are not receiving the answers to our prayers. There's one reason that comes out of this that might be the case. One thing that might be the reason for not getting the things that we ask for. You know, he said, look, ye lost and have not, ye kill and desire not, ye obtain, you fight and so on, and you don't get it. You ask and you receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your loss. Let's consider that for a minute. So, you know, when we ask something that is not according to the will of God, or we're just asking out of, you know, greed or lustful envy and so forth. You know, this is what he's calling out here. Consume upon your loss. That's not a good thing. We must ask according to the will of God. We need to learn to ask things according to the will of God. Even in the book of Lamentation, chapter 3, verse 37, we're told this thing, which we have quoted many times. You cannot make God go contrary to his word. He said, who is it that saith anything and it comes to pass when the Lord has not commanded it? You know, so God is bound by his word. And he's not bound to keep anything else other than his word. So if we are asking things that are according to the will of God, there's an assurance in the book of, First John chapter 5. We have this assurance that if we ask anything according to the will of God, then we know he hears us. First John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, we know he's hearing us, because it's according to his will already. And if he hears us, then we know that whatsoever we ask, we shall receive the petitions that we ask of him. But if we ask outside his will, well, that might lead to frustration, disappointment, and all kinds of things, because we are not asking according to the will of God. Now, in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, we are told again how God is bound to his word. And this instruction is for us to know that what God answers is his word. When you speak his word back to him, that's what he answers. Now, this text in Hebrews chapter 6, tells us something. God confirming his own word that he spoke. And he said it himself. He said, look, I swear by myself that surely blessing I will bless thee. And everything that God says, he puts his word, and his name, and his reputation behind it. For men, he says, verily swear by greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them the end of all strife. So God himself willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs the promise, the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, he also confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in the which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us, and this hope is like an anchor. So when God promised something and he stays by it, well, it will do us well if we ask according to that word of promise. Because he's already sworn that he will stand by it. And so this lesson is to let us know that there may be reasons why we do not obtain things from God if we are not asking according to the will of God. Now, God is not a man that he should lie. According to Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, we are told exactly that. God is not a man that he should lie. And he's not the son of man that he should change his mind back and forth. One day he says one thing, the next day he says something else. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So if we are careful to select our requests based on what he has already spoken, we are more likely to get answers to our prayers. It should always be based on the word of God, because what he has spoken, he will not revert back from it. He said, has he spoken and shall he not make it good? So James is telling them that the reason you are asking and not receiving is because you are asking amiss. You are not asking according to the word of God. Listen to this also. Psalm 89 and verse 34 says, God will not break his covenant, nor alter the thing that is gone out of his mouth. Now, covenant there could be the ordinances of heaven, things that he has set in place that, when God says, if you do this, I will do that. Well, that can be an ordinance. And if you follow that, then the Lord said, I will stand by it. But if we don't follow it, and we just go about our own mind and our own wishes that may not be according to the word of God, we may or may not receive what we're asking. So James is calling it out. This is the reason why you don't get what you're asking, because you're asking amiss. Now, scripture commands us in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. Now this, remember, we call this a deep dive. So that's why you find that we are going in on one verse alone. We're going into so many other verses to buttress the point. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, it says, ye shall not add unto the words of the Lord. Don't add to it and don't diminish anything from it. Keep the commandment of the Lord as it is and keep the word of God as it is. Don't add anything to it. Don't take away from it. Or people try to add to the word of God sometimes. You can't make God change his word. And you can't, you know, subtract from his word either. And the word of God is pure as it is already given. Do not add to his words. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6 tells us that as well. He says, add nothing to his words, otherwise he will rebuke you, you know. And that's not the place where we want to be. Every word of God is pure as it is. You know, he's a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Praise the Lord. That's Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. And verse 6 says, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove you, and you be found a liar. So stay with the word of God. Now, with all of these scriptures, we should have enough understanding that in order for us to get the things that we really need from God, we say what God already said. We look for his ordinances around the thing that we are believing him for, asking for. Has he given some conditions? Has he given some instructions? Well, that's the way to get it. You cannot add to his words or take away from it. Did you know that even fast forward to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, we're giving a very serious warning. You know, whosoever shall add, you know, to the words of this prophecy, we're told, the Lord shall add unto him the plagues that were described in that book. And if anyone shall take anything from it, his place shall be taken. Huh. Now, that's a serious, let's consider that for a minute. You know, let me, rather than just quote it from memory, let me actually read it. Revelation chapter 22, you know, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now that's a very, very grave warning. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book, the promises. You know, there's a lot of promises for the overcomer. I mean, do we want to miss out of those things because we diminish from the word of God? Because we slice the word of God apart and take what we like and don't like? Now, we covered in the past where God was instructing Timothy. He said, you know, do these things without partiality. Again, that's when we were studying the attributes of divine wisdom. Without partiality, he said. You know, and partiality can make people divide and slice up the word of God. There are a lot of organizations that slice the word of God. They take one part and that's it. And they couldn't care anything about the rest of it. And a lot of organizations have been built around those concepts. And just take one thing out of the word of God. Well, whether it's holiness, and that's all we're going to do. Whether it's evangelism, that's all we're going to do. You know, but you must take, man must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that's the surest and most definite way to get answers to our prayers, is to align with the Word of God. Now let's take a look at verses 4 to 5 of the book of James chapter 4. In this place, we're going to talk about friendship with the world and enmity with God. And here's what he says. He says, you know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? I mean, he even goes so far as to say that when you are in that state, you become an adulterer. You become an adulteress because you have aligned yourself with the world. I mean, with the world rather than aligning yourself with God. And he said, friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And you want to be the enemy of God? Why would you then align yourself with the ways of the world? You know, and some of us like to look at those ways of the world on TV, the glamour of Hollywood or whatever, you know, and try to live. There are some people that live their sinful lives out on TV, and believers are watching those things and trying to be like them. You want to be like the world? You are an enemy of God. Hear it out today. And how do you think the enemy of God will fare, you know, when they stand before the Lord? So let's be careful now. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. This is what James is calling out. In fact, John also talks about the same thing in the book of 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Talks about exactly the same thing. He said, look, love not the world. See, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't have it both ways. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world will pass away with the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. So this is a grave warning. Don't try to be like the world. Don't try to be like those characters that you see on TV, the reality shows or whatever. I don't watch them, but I know of them from what people say. It's not, you know, we can't live our lives like that. You can't follow those sinful ways, you know, separate yourself, cleanse your hearts, cleanse your hands from those things. Praise the Lord. And remember, if you love the ways of the world, you are become an enemy of God. That's a very serious warning that we need to pay attention. Some people will hear this today and just brush it off. You know, so when you brush off the Word of God, well, it tells you where your heart is at. Praise the Lord. So do not brush off these things. We are commanded to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. And what shall you do? You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, your soul, your strength, etc. And you will not choose anything else before the Lord. Praise God. You teach these same words to your children and their children after them. Hallelujah. You know, so we are commanded to do this now. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart is not possible. Repeat, not possible. If we love the world and the things of the world. God is a jealous God. You will remember that. In the book of Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14, the Lord warns us and says that he is a jealous God. He wants that place in our heart. Doesn't want our heart to go after the world. And God is a jealous God. And if we allow our heart to go after the Lord and allow other things to take the place of God, the seat that God should have in our hearts, we are warned that God is a jealous God. In fact, scripture says that his name is actually jealous. You know, praise the Lord. You know, thou shalt worship no other God. Do not follow the ways of the world. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And he will have none of it. You know, he will be first place and no place at all. I mean, first place or no place at all in our lives. We can't put God in some part of our heart and use the rest of our heart to follow the ways of the world. It's not going to walk with the Lord. So those are stern warnings. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the world. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Your affections, set them on the things of the Lord. What are the things that should excite us? But what are the things that actually do excite us? We have to examine ourselves. I mean, if, you know, as the Lord was moving in the room here yesterday, the glory of God, the anointing of God, the wave of the Spirit, if those things excite you, you're on the right path. If those things don't excite you, if the only thing that excites you is when you see someone that drives a flashy car, brandish different things, and so forth like that. If those are the things that excite us, then it means that, you know, our heart is charged foolishly with the things of this world. When God is moving, you know, when God is really, power of God is really moving in a congregation, the glory of God is coming down. You might even see the swaying of the Spirit and so on. And the presence of God is so thick. In that moment, when people say, when the Lord said to you, ask me anything and I will give it to you. What is it that you are going to ask in that moment? You know, if you ask for your next new car, your next new house, your next job, your next this, your next that, God, I give it to you. But it shows where your heart is at. Should we not in that moment be asking for the things that relate to kingdom of God and his righteousness, which God said, Jesus himself said, those are the things you should seek first. Matthew 6 and 33. You know, so that's how we tell where our heart is at. Anytime you are in the move, in the midst of the move of God, and you just feel moved to ask the Lord anything because you see the power of God is falling. Well, what are you going to ask? Praise the Lord. If the Lord tells you, ask me anything and I will give it to you. What is it you're going to ask? What you ask in that moment shows where your heart is at. You know, you might ask for heavens to open up, the earth to also open up, salvation and righteousness to pour down, souls be saved and revival come into the body of Christ. That would be a good thing. You might ask for the Lord to give you a new heart. Take away the heart that's after the things of the world, that you may pursue the Lord like Enoch did and walk after him. That would be a good thing. We can also do the good old things that we do. Father, give me this. Father, give me that. Father, give me the other thing. You know, which is what, do you know that believers and unbelievers alike all ask for things from God? The difference is the prayer of the unbeliever. And even the one, you know, the so-called Christian that is, you know, not fired up for God, really. Their prayers are always about, God, do this for me, God, do that for me. And even the unbeliever, they will pray when they are in trouble. If their child is in trouble, they'll pray, God, save my child. You know, save my child, oh God. You know, they will pray. They will pray for all those things. When they are in trouble, they will pray. But let me ask you, if any unbeliever can pray this kind of prayer, and I'm going to read to you in a minute. You know, there's no unbeliever in this world that can pray these prayers that are in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3. It's not, they can't do it. Here's what he says. He said, look, I cease now to give thanks to you and so forth like that, making mention of you, that the glory, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom. Can any unbeliever say, Lord, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ? You know, give me, O Lord, the opening of the eyes of my understanding, that I may be, those may be open unto me, that I might know the hope of your calling. Give me, Lord, to understand the, you know, riches of your glory and the inheritance of the saints and all these things. They say way above the head of any unbeliever. They can't pray that. What they pray is, God, do this for me. God, do that for me. God, save me from that. And Jesus said, look, these are the same things that the heathens are seeking after. But your Father knows that you have need of these things. Now, don't be like them. You know, you got to be at a higher level. You know, can they pray? He said, I pray that God will grant you according to the riches of his glory. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Can an unbeliever pray and say, Lord, let Christ dwell richly in my heart by faith. Let me be rooted and grounded in love, and let me be able to comprehend. You know, can they pray this prayer? Comprehend with all the saints the height, the length, the breadth, and depth, and know the love of Christ? You know, no. But they can pray that God should save them, save their child, and give them this and this and that. You know, so how do we then, even one time Jesus said, look, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you're nowhere. So we can't be at the same level of unbelievers in asking things from God. You know, we need our ask and our prayers should be elevated. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. According to the workings of the Spirit in us, following the Word of God, and knowing the things that God desires of us. Now, so set your affection on things. You know, keep yourself unspotted from the world. We're told about that as well. In James chapter 1, verse 27, we saw this in the first chapter when he was talking about pure religion. Keeping yourself unspotted from the world. No, follow the ways of the world. Follow the things you see on TV, all that glamour and stuff. It only leads to destruction. Hallelujah. Now, what does walking with God mean? Let me talk about that for just a minute. Because, you know, we talk about, I mean, the name for this platform is called Walking with God. And so we don't want it to just become a cliche. Walking with God, walking with God, WWG. What does it really mean? Well, let's read Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. You know, this is an example of what walking with God means. First of all, it starts with, there's an entry point into that walking with God. And the entry point is this: the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men. That's the entry point. You start that journey by receiving the grace of God that make you turn your eyes unto Jesus and the cross. Now, but the journey, when we embark on that journey, what that grace, that same saving grace, what it teaches us, it's not just to fold our arms and say, once saved and all forever saved. No such thing. What that saving grace teaches us is that we must deny ungodliness. And this is working with God. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Get away from all those things. You know, live soberly. So we must deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and we must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And that's walking with God. And while you're doing it, looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That's right. You know, not just forgive us, you know, but change our hearts as well. Purify us unto himself as a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And he said, look, these things you should speak with all authority and let no man despise thee. So that's walking with God. We start out with the grace of God. We continue with the grace of God. We deny ungodliness, worldly lusts. We live, we focus on living sober lives, righteous lives, godly lives. And it's possible. You know, if it's not possible, scripture wouldn't ask us to do it. Jesus even said in Matthew 5 and 48, be ye therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. If these things are not possible, he wouldn't demand them of us. You know, God said to Abraham, you know, even after, you know, almost 25 years that Abraham, you know, had known the Lord still called him and said to him, you know, in Genesis chapter 17, and the Lord said to him in verse 1, he said, you know, at this time he was 99 years old. God first began to deal with him when he was about 75. You know, now 24 years later, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. God's always demanding that. So no one should ever say it's not possible. No one is perfect. People tell you that all the time. Well, no one is perfect. No one is this and that. That's not possible. Maybe not, but if it wasn't possible, the Lord wouldn't demand it of us. But someday I will teach on what real perfection means. You know, real perfection, according to Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus said, look, no servant is greater than his master, but he that is perfect will be like his master. So discipleship, because the servant is learning to be like the master. Discipleship is what gets us there. And to be like him is perfection. Praise God. You know, and that's what it means. You must be like him. Hallelujah. And at the moment, you may not be perfect, but yet God says you are blameless. Woo! Glory to God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Now, that may not be, you know, what the flesh will be telling you, but that's what the Lord is saying. Blameless because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And he has made a way for you to walk with God to attain unto perfection. But once he brings you in, you know, he says, your sins I will remember no more. But he now puts a mantle on us, so you must walk with me. Come walk with me, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. And can two walk together except they be agreed? This is a question that the prophet Amos asked. You know, he asked this question. He said, look, two people, can they walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3 and 3. Can they? No. The answer is no. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is definitely no. Now, for us to walk with God and to be, you know, to be in agreement with him, it's not God that we agree with us. We are the ones that must agree with him. You know, sometimes we try to make God agree with us. We lay down all our plans and try to make God agree and sign off on the things. You know, well, that's for a baby in Christ. You know, spiritual maturity defines us as looking in the other direction. Instead of us laying down our plans and having God, you know, stamp them, you know, we look for what He wants. Not my will, but thy will be done. That's where spiritual maturity is at. But we must align ourselves with God, not the other way around. This world is God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24, verse 1. And everything in it is the Lord's. The rules are His. The world is His. The results of keeping the rules, He's the one that defined it. It's His game. He defined the rules. He's the umpire. The ball is His. Players are His. Everything is His. You can't do it outside of Him. We must align ourselves with Him when we say we're walking with God. You know, He says, and we do. End of story. There is no debate and there is no argument. That's where real spiritual maturity comes from. Ye are my friends, Jesus said, if you do what I command you. Praise the Lord. Now, if you don't do what I command you, then you're not my friends. John chapter 15, verses 14 to 15. You know, there is a song that says, I'm a friend of God. And every time I hear that song, I had to stop and challenge myself. Am I doing His will? Because he that doeth the will of God, he is the friend of God. Jesus said it himself. Listen to how he said it in John chapter 15 and verse 14. Ye are my friends if, so there's a big if ye do whatsoever I command you. So he says, and we do. That's it. Now, if you don't do whatever he says, how can you lay claim to be his friend? You know, listen to how he puts it again in, John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verses 21 and 23, and Jesus also defines, you know, when we say we love God, well, Jesus defines it for us here. He said, look, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, which is pretty much the same thing I say and you do, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and I will manifest myself to him. Again, this is an ordinance that he put in place. You know, if we do certain things, part of that ordinance is for you to do something that he says for you to do. And then the rest of it is you will reap what he says you will reap. Now, if we keep his commandments, that's the definition of to know that we love him. If we don't keep his commandments and say we love him, well, we're deceiving ourselves. And he went on in verse 23 in answer to a question. I said, how is it that you manifest yourself to us and not the world? Well, Jesus said, if a man love me, he's explaining the same thing that he just said. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him and we will come unto him and we will make our abode with him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I need you to process that in your mind. Process that. Because I've often, when I speak on this, I call it the differentiated love of God. You know, anytime I speak on this. This love that we're talking about here, that Jesus said, I will love him. This is not John 3:16 love. John 3:16 love is for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, Jesus is a gift of God to the world because he loves the world. Now, man, this one is different. If any man loves me, he will keep my words. And because he loves me and keeping my words, my Father will love him. Are you kidding me? Does the Father not love everybody already? Why are you telling us that the Father will love somebody that is keeping your words? Well, that's because this is a differentiated kind of love. You know, that's right. You say, well, you know, is there respect of persons with God? Not in that sense, but in a sense of you respect his word will respect you. This is it. If you have respect unto the word of God, then God will have respect unto you as well. You know, if you are chasing after God, loving him and doing his will, well, God will be chasing after you. It's that simple. Says it right here. I will come to him. You know, not just you coming to Christ now. Christ says, we will now come to you, make your abode with you. You know, praise God. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Well, Revelation 3:20 is right there. Any man open unto me, I'll come in unto him. So there is a, you know, there is a reciprocity of actions here that is being unveiled. You love God, you pursue him like Enoch did. You love God, you pursue him. There is a line, this is the way I define it. It's the way the Lord showed it to me. There's a line that you must cross. When you cross that line, that's you've left the world behind. Your heart is wrapped up in God. You are doing his will at no matter whatever cost, what he says you're doing. When you cross that line, you know, now he's going to get up and come toward you. It's not just you pursuing him now. It's he coming after you now. Praise God. Because now he said, I will come to him. And does he come to everybody like that? No. You know. And so, you know, I pray that the Lord will come to me like that. And well, he said, you want me to come to you like that? Well, do the things that I prescribe here. You know, love the Lord with all your heart. Do whatever he says. Don't, you know, when the Lord says, look, love your neighbor as yourself, do it. I mean, one day you decide not to do it. Well, you've already broken that ordinance. Love your wife and be not bitter against them. One day you decide not to do it, you've broken that ordinance. Honor and respect your husband. One day you decide not to do it. Because you say in your heart, the man is a son of Belial. I'm not going to respect him. Well, you have broken that commandment. And so on and so forth. I mean, you can find every word of God that he's put out there. If you know how to keep it, I will come to you, saith the Lord. That's right. We say, well, who then can be saved? It's too hard. And Jesus said, the disciples asked the same thing. Jesus said, well, with man it is not possible. But with God, all things are possible. Now, that means you let God lead and walk in you and through you, not by your own self. And then you find out it's actually possible. It's possible to love your enemies. You know, it's possible to forgive your brother every time. It's possible to love your wife, you know, all the time. It's possible to honor your husband all the time. All these things that are in the scriptures are actually possible all the time. You who are children, honor your father and your mother, not just your father, but just, you know, some children will only honor their father, but disrespect their mother. No, honor your father and your mother that it may be well with you. That's an ordinance. If you keep the ordinance, it doesn't matter whether you're a believer or not. It will be well with you. It's an ordinance. You know, these ordinances have nothing to do with, you know, whether you say I'm a child of God or born again. It's right there. You do it, he will do this. You know, if you honor your father, even if an unbeliever honors their father and their mother according to the ordinance, it'll be well with them. So it's that simple. You know, so now, more so, those of us who are the word of God, we are the ones to whom the oracles have been delivered anyway. So let's take advantage of it. Now, this lesson is so important. That's why I went deep into it. The relationship that we have in walking with God, that's what we are trying to teach on this platform. I am learning it just like you are learning it, you know. And we may not be there yet, but we won't stop until we get there. you can't say that, well, it's too hard. You know, who can be like that? Well, it's not too hard. Jesus demonstrated that it can be done, and he asked it of us. And if he was too hard, he wouldn't ask it. You know, and then at the end, when you stand before him and say, well, it was too hard. Well, this and that. Jesus will say, and he might say this, and one time he made me understand it. He might ask you the question, why didn't you trust me with that? Now, if anybody is having issues forgiving somebody, why didn't you trust me with that? You know, any area of the word of God that we're having trouble keeping, Jesus would say, why didn't you trust me with that? Because I told you my grace is sufficient unto you. I could have helped you with that, but you didn't trust me with it. You wouldn't release it to me. You know, when Jesus is at the door knocking, when we let him in, you got to give him the master key to every room in the house. You can't tell him, well, it's okay for you to come in, but these rooms over here, they got some things in the closet. I don't want you to go there. So those rooms are locked. You can go to these other rooms, but those ones, you know, I haven't cleaned out the closet yet. You can't go there. You know, you can't do that. You give him the master key that opens everything. Yeah, if we don't trust him with any area of our lives, then we're going to be in a situation where, of course, we have to give account. Then he might say, why didn't you trust me with that? And then what would be your answer? See, you know, some people think that, you know, they will be able to argue with the Lord and everything. All the people that when Jesus told them, look, when I was there, you know, you didn't feed me, you didn't visit me, you didn't welcome me in, you didn't clothe me and everything. They really couldn't argue because any argument they came was shut down. They said, oh, when did we see you? If we would have seen you naked, you know, hospitalized, imprisoned, destitute, we would have ministered unto you. And Jesus said, yeah, you had your chance. You know, all these people, and he pointed to some. Yeah. When you saw these people, you didn't do it. Then that means you didn't do it to me either. And then their mouths were shut. They couldn't say any more after that. You know, so now, ladies and gentlemen, what are we saying here? We're saying that the love of God constrains us to walk with God. And it constrains us to shed the relationship with the world. Keep ourselves unspotted from the world, looking for the glorious appearing of the Lord, deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. That's walking with God. And that's a great promise. And what is the promise that God gives and we're able to do all of that? Well, let's read it in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. The first three verses of Colossians tells us how to focus, you know, on the things above, how to set our affection on the things above, you know, and so forth. And the argument he gives is, look, if you're really dead with, you know, to the world, you know, then your life is in Christ. So you should be able to do that. But here is the promise. If you are able to do all of that, here is the promise in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. When Christ, hallelujah, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So that's a promise. There's a promise always for keeping the ordinances of God. In all his letters to the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there was always a promise. He that overcometh, there was always something promised to them. He shall inherit all things finally. And I will grant him to sit with my throne, even as I overcame and am granted to sit with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3 and 21. So there is always a promise if we do the will of God. Praise the Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you know, there's so much more in this book of chapter 4 of James. I'm going to do verses 6 to 10, and then I'm going to leave it there. I can't cover everything in this chapter today. You've seen how long it's taken just to go through a few verses. But let me read verses 6 to 10 of James chapter 4. Like I said, we're calling it various and diverse exhortations because it's different topics that he goes into. Now let's look at verses 6 to 10. Verses 6 to 10. He giveth more grace, he says. God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's what I was just saying. You will pursuing God, there's a place that you will reach, that God will start pursuing you too. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. There are times when we should be sober and penitent in our hearts, but if we don't, guard our hearts, we just be doing anyhow, say, look, you need to weep, and afflict your mind. Sometimes we afflict our souls with fasting. That's what the psalmist said. And we come before the Lord, and so forth. It's not that God wants us to be sorrowful, but he wants us to be contrite. Contrition is important. It's a work of the Holy Spirit in us. That doesn't, allow us to just live a loose life, and the Holy Spirit will convict you, not condemn. And the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. that's your flesh that will condemn you or the devil. But Holy Spirit will convict you of what you need to do and bring you to the Christ. But here, let's see what lessons we can learn out of these verses. God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. Well, there are many stories where we've seen God resisting the proud in the scriptures. Think of stories that might come to mind where someone was prideful and boastful and did not give the glory to God, and what God did. There's several stories. There are two remarkable stories in the Bible. One is the story of Nebuchadnezzar. His story. How he strutted across his kingdom and said, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built by the excellency of my power and for the majesty of my glory," and all these things and so forth. And the Bible says right when the word was in his mouth. Why? Well, because he thought he did all those things by himself. And he did not even give the glory to God. And the Lord said, "Well, I'm going to show you, who's in charge here." So the Lord showed him for 7 years. You know the story. But the Lord also left him a stump. The Holy Watcher said, "Well, cut him down, but leave him a stump. And he will return. And he will give glory to God." And at the end, he returned. And finally, he said, "Well, at the end, my reason returned to me," and so forth. "And my kingdom was reestablished. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven." That's what you should have done at first. "All whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and all those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." Nebuchadnezzar finally figured that out. You can read that in Daniel chapter 4, the whole chapter. But in verse 37 is the one I just read. So he finally figured it out. If you walk in pride, God is able to abase. And when good things are happening to us, let's remember to give the glory to God. If we don't give the glory to God, God might just choose to make an example of that. He doesn't do it in every case, but in some cases he has done it. There was another case in Acts, chapter 12 that, the Lord made an example, you know, made an example. So there was this, Herod man that made a great, oration and so forth. Said one day he arrayed himself in royal apparel and he sat on his throne and he made an oration. You can read that in Acts chapter 12 and verse 21. And the people gave a great shout and said, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. Yeah. And he himself said, yeah, I'm a God. I'm not a man. These Romans, they used to think of themselves like that. And immediately we're told the angel of the Lord smote him. Wow. We don't see too much of that these days, but, if we did, maybe everybody would sit up, and fear the Lord even more. Immediately, we're told in Acts chapter 12 and verse 23 that the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms. Can you imagine? Right there sitting in his, regal, thing and his crown and all his robes and his throne and his sitting in his regalia, so to speak. And the next moment, he just disintegrated and became something so repulsive right in front of the people. Everybody ran away. He said, what's that? So because he gave not the glory to God. And so James is saying, if you humble yourself, God will honor you, but if you be prideful, he will resist you. And we don't want God to resist us. If God's resisting your prayer, where would that prayer go? That prayer is going nowhere. So God resists the proud. There was a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18 of how heavens resisted this proud man. It was a Pharisee. And the Bible said that Jesus told this story to them because of those who are prideful in their hearts, who are self-righteous in their own eyes and despised others, thought they were better than everybody else. And this man strutted his stuff before the Lord. He said, I'm not like other men. And look at all these sinners. Look at even this publican over there. I'm not like him. I fast twice a week. I do this. I do that. I'm the elect. I'm the bride. I'm the whatever you call yourself. Look. The moment we have all this pride in our hearts and we use that to think, that qualifies us before God, and then we despise others. Jesus said this man's prayer went nowhere. That means God resisted his prayer. So we don't want God to resist us. But the other man that beat upon his chest would not even so much as lift his head up to heaven and say, Lord, help me. I'm a miserable sinner. Help me, Lord. Have mercy upon me. Help me. Change my heart. Give me direction. Forgive my sins, Lord. Help me. And he just was humbled himself like that before the Lord. The Bible said, his prayer was received. So there are many examples in the Bible for us. When you come before the Lord, don't make yourself of anything. Don't make yourself of anything. Just humble yourself before the Lord. And in due time, he will raise you up. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says the same thing. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Says exactly the same thing. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Because it talks about the same thing. Let's read it. He says, submit yourselves one to another. Be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Even in this case, he's even talking about relationships. People cannot even submit and say to other because they are too prideful in their hearts. They're too proud. They think they are better than the other person. They don't want to listen to them. They don't want to listen to their opinions or their ideas. You know, he said, look, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. I mean, that is as clear as it can be said. You know, you can't say it any clearer than that. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to finish up in this verse 10 today. And so we have seen the things that God wants to tell us in these first 10 verses. A lot in just 10 verses. And we're going to leave it there. When I will come back, we'll try to finish the rest of it. Verses 11 to 12, just a quick, summary. He's going to talk to us about not speaking evil of another and not being a judge and so forth. Verses 13 to 17, he's going to talk about, look, don't boast yourself of tomorrow and so on and so forth. So we'll finish up those lessons, next time. Let me leave it here. I want to give plenty of time today for people to talk and say and share as well, this is also part of the lessons that James is teaching us and Peter. We're learning it here. Say, humble yourselves, submit yourself to one another. You submit yourself to me while I'm teaching. I submit myself to you while I'm listening to your reaction and you sharing as well. Submit ourselves to one another that the Lord, we may all learn. We can't, nobody should be boastful and think they are the only one that can speak or they are the only one that have all the answers. There's no such thing. The Lord has put us together, framed this body of Christ together in such a way that each part complements the other. And not one part can say, I have no need of the other. That would be pride. And God will resist that. But when we walk together in unity, behold, the psalmist said, how beautiful it is when we dwell together and walk together in unity. And Paul always advised and, actually admonished them to say, look, walk together, being oneness of mind, singleness of heart, and so forth. Speak one thing and do, have the same mind, one toward another. Always constantly saying those things. And there is a reason for that. The psalmist talks about it so beautifully. That when we dwell together in unity and when we, can walk together like that, and, it takes humility to do that. You can't really, if there's pride on either side, everybody thinking they're the, best thing and nobody else is anything, then it's not going to work. But when we have, the spirit of, humility, it's going to be like this Psalm 133. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity and also in humility, in honor, preferring one another. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. It'll be as the dew of Hermon. And as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. So there is a commandment that has gone forth from the Lord that when people are in unity, submitting themselves to one another in the fear of the Lord and, doing according to the word of God, there is already a blessing. That's an ordinance. This is an ordinance. It's already put in place. You do it, it's what you get. You come together. And that's why the Lord is blessing us on this platform. And I want to thank everybody that has been exhibiting this character here on this platform. Everybody's honoring the other person. Everybody's listening. Everybody's cooperating. People are yielding. The other wants to speak, they yield. And we just see a flowing, of the mind of Christ. We see a flowing. And that's why the Lord is blessing. And we must continue in this way. And even though we do speak some of these harsh things out of the book of James, doesn't mean that we're saying that anybody is doing it. We're just saying that we shouldn't be doing the things that James is calling out. We shouldn't set our affections on the world. We shouldn't, you know, be fighting and quarreling with each other. We shouldn't do these things. You know, we should let the love of Christ flow within us. And when we humble ourselves, the Lord will lift us up. We've seen it so many times in the Bible. Even Jesus. Let me read this to us and then we'll pray. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. See what the humility of Christ got him. You know, we're told, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, yet he thought it not robbery. You know, didn't need to grab at anything. He already was there, but he made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Now, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the shameful and cursed death on the cross. Because cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. You know, and Jesus, he did that. He took that upon him for us. And what was the result? Well, remember, Galatians 3 and verse 13 tells us, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. It's written like that in the book of the law. And when Jesus humbled himself in that manner, we are told that wherefore God has highly exalted him. Ha! Glory to God. And giving him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven. You know, wherever you are, the name of Jesus is exalted above them all. Now, because he humbled himself, you know, we have to humble ourselves. I heard someone one time pray and say, Lord, humble me. And I stopped the prayer. I said, no, don't pray that the Lord should humble you. That's not a prayer that you want to pray. You know, if God humbles you, you might be humiliated. You should humble yourself. It's not God that's going to humble us. We have to humble ourselves, you know, and then God will exalt you. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this lesson today and these things that we have heard out of this book. Lord, we pray that you will enlighten our minds, enlighten our understanding, and as others share today, either on this lesson or previous lessons, may all be edified and may the Lord be glorified. Thank you for the instructions of the Holy Spirit, bringing inspiration to our hearts to understand the word of God, giving us understanding and shining the light into our lives. As it is written, the word of God is a lamp to our feet where we are standing and a light to the path ahead of us. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and glory. And as we continue on this journey of walking with God, may the Lord grant us the grace to be persistent, to stay with him on this journey, being in agreement, walking with him. Jesus said, come walk with me. Hallelujah. And come build with me too, and come plant with me. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.